The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to James chapter 5, and in your notes to the doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy. All right, the details of doctrine are what make the difference overall in the big picture of things. This is one of the problems with the basic fundamentalist movement, is that they do not devote their time and attention to the details of Scripture, that they devote to other things, programs, various other sorts of things that they think advance people but do not. And the real difference is made in the lives of people, obviously, we believe, through the principles of Bible doctrine, through the teaching of the truth. It is through this that the inner man is built up. It is through this that you are equipped to fight the good fight. And it is through this that you ultimately can please God in time and, of course, lay up great reward for the eternal future, which is where we will spend most of our time. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to rebound if necessary, to set aside anything that distracts you, that keeps you from focusing your attention and concentrating on what we have this evening so that you may profit thereby. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan of grace by which you have called us into union with your Son, recognizing that we share his destiny and that an eternal glorious future awaits those who have made the salvation adjustment. We also recognize that you have rewards that are unspeakable at this point with respect to those who will diligently pursue your plan in time and will lay hold of the divine viewpoint of life and apply it to the principles of life as they face them. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here really dealing with Roman numeral 4, documentation of America's descent into evil and the reasons for her destruction. As we have pointed out, that God establishes all nations, and this nation is no exception. God has established the United States just as he did any other nation. He recognizes there are appointed times and boundaries for how long the nation will exist. We are, as we have pointed out, relatively late in human history. We did not come on the scene historically nearly as early as many of the nations who can trace their history really back into antiquity. We are the least, as it says there, or it's not very well translated, but the last of the nations, the one that comes at the remotest time in history, towards the end. This nation obviously was established by God, was blessed by God. The history, a study of America, will reveal that primarily it was an experiment in Christianity, primarily, that prompted the original settlers to leave England, to get away from the oppression that was going on under their version of the mother-son cult. And of course, then other factors came into play, and we eventually fought a war, gained our freedom, and a new nation was established. And so we have been under God's blessing for some time. But again, unfortunately, people are not content with limited prosperity, and they want more. So this led to a greed factor that was very predominant in the early commercial people in our country, or certainly later on, anyway, into the 20th century. But they had been attempting to foist this upon the nation for some time, even before that. So they were largely unsuccessful. Certain people withstood them. Andrew Jackson withstood them as he dissolved the central bank that they first established. And other people, Charles Lindbergh, for instance, stood against this type of stuff. But the fact is they became entrenched with the Rothschilds and other old-line money families from Europe and recognized that the people that control the money control the world and control the politics, in effect. So they succeeded, one, in foisting the Federal Reserve Bank on the American people by manipulating the economy. The criminal, the immoral things that these people did in order to bring this about, including but not limited to engineering the stock market crash, engineering these other problems, financial problems for the nation through the manipulation of interest rates and this sort of thing, is just absolutely criminal. And it is against the Constitution in the first place. It is a criminal act. And those who are involved in it are treasonous at the highest levels, have sold this country out, and they will continue to function as they have envisioned a global economy with themselves at the top and a redistribution of the wealth so that the 1% or so or less will actually control the vast majority of the world's wealth. So we came under the control of these ruthless monopolists, and ruthless they are. They will, one of the things that's pretty evident is that if they have no need for you, they can quickly get rid of you. They can take you out. And if you're not an insider, you are probably at risk at some level, depending upon how serious they take you as a threat and all of that. So again, they've established certain organizations. The CFR is what is their main organization for influencing politics, for placing men in high positions of power. As we point out here in point M, through 88, 14 secretaries of state, 14 treasury secretaries, 11 defense secretaries, and scores of other federal department heads have been CFR members. So they will, on the surface, if you go to their website, which they have now. 5, 6, 7 years ago, you couldn't hardly find anything on this. I remember at one time, when I, and this may have been more than that, may have been 10 years ago, but going to the library and looking for information on the Trilateral Commission and the Council on Foreign Relations, and it was almost as though they didn't exist. Now, obviously, people know that they do exist, but they will tell you that, one, they don't try to influence politics, which obviously these figures here demonstrate that that's clearly exactly what they do. And as one person said, if you want to know what foreign policy is going to be tomorrow, read their little paper today, as they put out their little magazine to explain to everybody what's going on. Theoretically, it's just a series of isolated random articles by people and all of that. But the reality is, this is one of the ways they communicate with what's going to be happening. So again, several men who later became presidents, point N, were CFR members earlier in their careers, such as Eisenhower, Kennedy, Nixon, and Carter. And although not a member, Bill Clinton was mentored by Carroll Quigley. And again, he wrote a massive volume called Tragedy and Hope, which is now out of print. But the reality is he was an insider himself. He was given great latitude with respect to their documents and the ability to do research. And he became convinced that their cause was so righteous that he felt it should be exposed, that they were the greatest members of society that he had ever seen. And he looked up to these people. And so he writes this massive volume basically telling you what they're trying to do. So this explains why the two-party system is an illusion. It pretends to offer the populace a choice while maintaining CFR control no matter which party is in office. So you will never see an independent candidate elected in this country. It will be a Democrat or a Republican. Nader will come to nothing, and people like him, anyone that attempts to stand on the fringes of all of this or does not get involved with the people, the powers that be, will never amount to anything, frankly. Not politically, they won't, because they control the entire political system. And so I didn't even listen to the message today, but I got some message. It was a recorded message that, did you know, Catherine Harris, our senator's not really working for us? Really? No, it's a shock. I really thought she had my best interests at heart all the time. I didn't even listen to the whole message. I was like, oh, yeah, please tell me something I don't know. And so, again, whatever illusions you have about politicians and what they are, they eventually get sucked up into this machine, and no matter how noble they may be in the beginning or how good their ideas are, they will not fly if they do not learn how to compromise with these people. So when you vote, I mean, and theoretically, of course, and most people, strangely enough, I mean, some of the conservative people I've talked to don't really have a whole lot of respect for the Republicans, only their view of it is that, you know, the country's going to hell faster in a handbasket if there's a Democrat in power than it is if there's a Republican in power. Now, I don't know that history has documented that, but the reality is we have accumulated massive debt. And it's illegal, first. What they're doing is illegal. They're not allowed to do this. They're not allowed, the Fed does not have the legal right to print money. It certainly doesn't have the right to sell it to our government. And the government does not have the right to spend more money than they have. That is a fundamental principle. It's illegal. Go out and write a check for money you don't have and see what happens. And yet they do this all the time. And so much money, of course, is just absolutely wasted that it's, I mean, it's been documented. They have a deal every year. I can't remember who does it, but they do, I think it's the Grace Commission. They do a report on pork and how much money is wasted by the federal government on things that are stupid, and we know they are stupid. And so they'll fund some study and give some guy $50,000. You know, to research the sex habits of the tsetse fly. Well, who cares? Why would our government even be involved in that? So, again, these people are good at hiding their money. They're good at spending other people's money, and it's criminal. So this has resulted in a situation in which the visible government is nothing more than a front for the invisible leadership, the international bankers and the industrialists, who are attempting to establish an international system that they rule. And one of the next steps, I don't know if you saw the news tonight, but if you watched any of the national news, you're going to see about, my guess is 50% of all the pensions go belly up here in the next 2 or 3 years. And all these people that have spent all their lives paying into this and stuff will be laid off. Sometimes they're laid off, of course, as we know, just a year or two before they're ready to retire. Now, go figure. But they pull these kind of stunts. The reality is, and these are people, these are not poor companies in a sense, but General Motors was one of the ones they mentioned, and they said that what they owe in pension payouts right now is worth more than the whole company is worth. So that's not going to float. You're not going to be able to fund this. You're not going to be able to do it. And so in many cases, they have documented that in the last 5 or 6 years, a lot of these major companies, Lockheed Martin, you'd think they'd have plenty of business, wouldn't you? I mean, war is big business. But they apparently have not even been paying into their employees' pensions for the last 5 or 6 years. They just sort of forgot. And so these people are going to come to retirement, and some of them have, and have found out that it was not at all, of course, what they had been promised, that it was all an illusion, and they are much the worse off for it. So, again, the visible government's just a front. These people call the shots. The men with the money have the power, and they know it. And they're keenly aware of it. The true facts are almost beyond belief. But suffice it to say that these men have clandestinely supported world communism as part of their evil, causing untold suffering on a global scale. And we looked at those verses Sunday. Are these men have used our government to manipulate other governments, exploit the resources of developing nations, and further increase their wealth and power? James 5, 1 through 6 addresses these people specifically. And while we don't want to stop and do the whole thing here, the point is James is addressing a very specific segment of the rich. And he's expressing the segment of the rich that's going to actually go into Daniel's 70th week and suffer the horrors of nuclear catastrophe. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. And, of course, one of the things you know, should know, is that gold and silver do not rust. So this forces you to look for some other form, an ability to explain this verse, because these things don't rust. I've had a gold ring on, and it hasn't rusted, and I've had it on for 30 years now, and it still never rusts. Why? Because gold doesn't rust. It does not decay in that fashion. So obviously this is, our opinion here is that this is nuclear rust. This is going to be the result of nuclear catastrophe as these things are blasted into smithereens, as Wall Street and all the money that's there, all the money in the Feds, the Federal Reserve Bank up there, and they do have a lot of gold and silver in that bank. But it was taken out of circulation. And of course, we took our nation off of the standard, so therefore they could easily fluctuate the money supply and easily manipulate interest rates because it's not tied to anything anymore. And this is the great illusion. We walk around with little pieces of paper in our pockets that are worth about 1 cent. But if it says $100, we believe it's worth $100. And it'll get you $100 worth of goods. Now, they may be cheap, secondhand, shoddy goods produced in a third world country where there's no quality control, but it will get you $100 worth of goods. But that piece of paper in your pocket's really only worth about a penny, if it's even worth that. And so this is the illusion. We, our whole government, our whole economy, everything functions on this illusion of wealth that doesn't really exist. And so these people, again, have been very good at manipulating this and all of that. So behold, the labor, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, well, I'm sorry, I skipped part of it, is in the last days you have stored up your treasure. You talk about a stupid time to do it. Of all the times in history to really be, one, ticking God off, and of all the times in history to be trying to crank up your retirement fund, your pension fund, of all the times in history to amass wealth, when you go into Daniel's 70th week, one of the things we saw is wealth is going to become inconsequential. There is going to be widespread rationing. We know that the luxury items aren't affected, to speak of, the oil and the wine. But at a certain level, we see them down there, you know, in that sixth seal, if you remember in Daniel or in Revelation 6, in that sixth seal, the captains and the commanders and the great men of the earth are all down there with the slaves in the mountains calling for them to fall on them. Everybody's been reduced to the same thing, the same level. And so, again, you have sort of like the Gilligan's Island effect, I like to call it. It doesn't matter how much millions you got if you're stuck on a desert island with a couple of idiots. And it doesn't matter how many millions you got if all you're praying for is for the rocks to fall on you so that you don't have to deal with that vicious little lamb. And it doesn't matter then at that point. A certain level just doesn't matter. So these people, again, behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields. They have cheated the common man over and over and over and over again. This isn't just a one-shot deal. They are constantly doing this, which has been withheld by you. Cries out against you. It's a witness against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the Lord of the armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous. He does not resist you. Because at a certain level, it's not up to us to go out and fight a physical war on this thing, obviously. It's up to us to orient to the time in history in which we live, recognize that this is all true, and then continue to function honorably under doctrine as a witness in the last days. That, yes, it could be done. You could live in the most evil nation on the planet and still manage to make the maturity adjustment and even more, and lay up great reward. So S here, the citizens of the nation grew arrogant, came under the idolatry of greed, and were all too willing to allow this situation to continue. Your average American doesn't want to change it. Number one, your average American's probably not really aware of it. But even to the extent they are, they're not anxious to change this. Many people are making huge killings off of these types of things. And the government goes on, and it foists its plans on the populace. When we were in Oklahoma visiting here, whatever it was, a month and a half ago, they had just passed, finally, of course, this is the buckle of the Bible Belt, so it took them, you know, quite a bit longer than the rest of the country, but they finally shoved the lottery down their throats, convinced them, what's it for? Education. And it's just more money for the government to waste. That's all it is. And I like Stewart's concept on it. It's a tax on those who cannot do math. And so, and if you play the lottery, I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. But the odds are 1 in 7 million that you're going to win, or 17 million or something like that. You can get hit by lightning twice here in Florida before you win the lottery. You have better odds of that. So Jeremiah 5:38, a drought on our waters, and they will be dried up, for it is a land of idols. We worship all the wrong things, too. We worship everything that's wrong. I had to turn it on. I couldn't help myself. It's a perverse thrill I get every year to turn it on and hear them announce, America, here is your new idol. And the confetti goes off and the people are cheering and wow. You know, I sit there and I was just nothing. It wasn't my new idol. It may be your new idol, but it's not mine. I could have cared less who won. Didn't make any difference. And we exalt athletes and celebrities, and these people are some of the strangest, most gross people. If you get to know them, they stand for almost nothing. I mean, they're engaged in all the wrong things. I don't think you can play in the NFL if you don't have a criminal record anymore. I think that's going to become a prerequisite. You have to be on probation before you can get in. And the same thing's true of the NBA. They're a bunch of goons and thugs. And I'm supposed to, you know, get their uniforms and wear them and buy their tennis shoes. No thanks, I'll pass. Not interested. They don't do anything for me. So Jeremiah 50:38, they are mad over fearsome idols. I like the NET translation here. Her people act like madmen because of the idols they fear. And we worship all the wrong things. We think our technology's going to save us. We think all of our great advances in medicine and technology and computer wizardry and all of this is going to make a huge difference in our lives. Well, last time I checked, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. That if that's what your life is all about, well, you aren't, you know, probably too terribly happy deep down. So, T, in addition to the international manipulation and global atrocities that these industrialists have... See, their hands are clean, though. They're worse than the mafia. Because at least with the mafia, you know, every once in a while the Godfather will come down and kill somebody. You know. But not these guys. Their hands are clean. You're never going to tie them to this. I mean, unless you really get out and do a lot of research and see what all they've done. But they look clean on the surface. And that's and so a lot of people say, oh, well, it can't be that bad. Oh, it absolutely is. So they have sponsored, our nation has several other charges levied against it by the Lord. Not just all the things they have done. And again, the documentation is there. But one, anti-Semitism. All these verses here, Isaiah 47, 5 and 6, Jeremiah 50, 6 through 8, 11, 33 and 34, Jeremiah 51, 34 through 36, all talk about our mistreatment of the Jews and how we did not treat God's people right. And we have been just as guilty or more guilty of duplicity when dealing with Israel as we have armed their enemies. We have given buku dollars to nations simply just to leave them alone, which that hasn't worked all that well. But we have armed both sides of the conflict, and we profess our loyalty to them and then tell them to give up their land for peace. Well, it doesn't sound like we're too loyal to me. Arrogance, of course, this is a very great characteristic of the nation. Isaiah 47, 7 and 8, Jeremiah 50, 11. Here where it uses a figure in 50:11, because you skip about like a threshing heifer and they like stallions. Well, what's he talking about? This sort of wanton, carefree attitude that we can just do whatever we want and that there will be no repercussions for it. Well, there will be. And also you can see Revelation 18:7. Idolatry, which is not only a trait of the greedy bankers, but of the covetous populace as well. Isaiah 21:9, Jeremiah 52, and 51:17 and 18. And so again, the concept of idol worship, we don't set up little, you know, wooden idols as they do maybe in other nations, representatives of gods per se. But we still have our idol worship. And that's got us into a lot of trouble. For demonic activity based on the rejection of divine principles, as we put in Revelation 18:2, it has become the haunt, the prison of every unclean and hated spirit. And God hates these demons, and they're active. Now, we can't see them. It's all very covert. I mean, I don't think any of you, if you saw a demon today, let me know. But you didn't see them. But believe me, they were busy. And they were busy all over the place doing their little demon thing, whatever it may be, whatever their little particular area of evil is and whatever they have to be responsible for. But the entire nation has become the place where they want to hang out. And so at a certain fundamental level, the reality is that we're far worse than these other nations, and many of these other nations out there practice some of the same things. But we just do it at a level and at a depth that is just almost incomprehensible. And plus, some of these other nations, you know, the reality is some of these other nations who may be into some evil now, they did not certainly manipulate world economies and bring nations into war and all. See, France didn't get anybody into the war, you know. We got into the war for other reasons. And the reality is, of course, that, you know, most of the time, you know, the American populace just wanted to stay out of these European wars. And that's what we should have done. But they had ways of getting us in there and all that, and so that's continued to go as well. Five, there is an explicit similarity between the destruction of the U.S. and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, suggesting that the two have tolerated the same perversity, Isaiah 13:19 and Jeremiah 50:40. So you, although adjusted communicators, have sought to bring these facts to light, the sad reality is that many in our nation, probably most, are not interested in the truth regarding our nation and its destiny. Jeremiah 51:5 and 9. Neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken by his God, the Lord of the armies, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. Why say that? Because that is to say that this nation has been forsaken. This nation has been abandoned. And Israel has its own set of guilt before the Lord, obviously, in terms of rejection of its Messiah and all the things they have done over the years. Killing of the prophets, all of this, persecution of the apostles, persecution of the early church. But that all largely ceased in 70 A.D., I mean, as the nation went under the fifth cycle and went into dispersion. And also verse 9, we applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let each of us go to his own country, for her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. Part of our descent into evil has been fueled by the groundless and arrogant assumption that America cannot and will not fall. One, Jimmy Carter boldly stated, America will always come back, which unfortunately reflects the mindset of many Americans. Isaiah 47:10. And again, this is just a part of the arrogance that, and some people will articulate their arrogance more readily than other people will. But Carter was one of, I mean, he's a CFR guy, he's an insider just like the rest of them. I've noticed that every few years they like to kind of throw us a country bumpkin so that, you know, a down-home country guy like Carter and, who was the backwards guy from Arkansas, the country bumpkin, the village idiot, they throw us every one of those. So people have been, see, the president's just a common guy. He's just an average, everyday Joe. He's just an ordinary, average guy, as they say. And yet, you know, but yet, if you go back and check, the whole thing is dominated by these Eastern establishment liberal insiders. I mean, they're all a part of this, whatever demeanor they portray. And so some of them, you know, like clearly the Bushes, you know, were Yaleys and all that. And so we know that they were certainly a part of Skull and Bones. And so was the guy that ran against him this last year. And see, it really didn't matter which guy won because you were going to get the same guy. I think the only difference would have been like 1 year in their age, and that would have been it. So The reality is here, again, the arrogance of people, 47:10, and you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have deluded you. And that's the problem. That's where most Americans live, is under delusion. Two, part of our evil has involved the manipulation of various nations, allies and enemies alike, through the diplomatic process, which will not save the nation this time. Isaiah 47:12-13, stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries from which you have labored from your youth. And if you really go back and study, I mean, some of the early history of the nation, at its earliest level, I mean, who was it? Benjamin Franklin was heavily involved in the diplomatic process and spent a lot of time in France just basically trying to get people to line up with us and fight for us. And so, and I just went on other places too, but that was one. I mean, he spent a ton of time there. And so, really, from the earliest days, I mean, it was, can we make an alliance with France so we can beat Britain? Okay, well, we don't need the French anymore now. Let's buy the land from them here that they own, and we'll just take over that too. And so the reality is, again, we've been involved in this from day one, and we still do. You are wearied with your many counsels. Got tons of advice. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, let them stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Our political prognosticators. They're on TV, these talking heads. Oh, God, I could put them all in one room and shoot them. It would be fine with me. They don't have anything to say. They simply really, and I'm just astonished. The longer I live, the more astonished I get. There are people who don't do anything other than announce sporting events. It's a whole endeavor all in itself. And they're idiotic if you listen to them talk. And that's just the sportscasters. But now listen to the newscasters. And they always try to put it on a good light. I saw a commercial today for the local channel, for Channel 7, and Scott Dennis is sitting there down home, homespun guy. I just love reporting the news. It just makes me feel so good to help people. You're helping me. Wow, in what way? I must have missed that cast. I haven't found anything helpful on the news in quite some time, frankly. But the whole point is, again, we got these prognosticators, these talking heads. Let's play hardball with Chris Matthews. I'd like to fire a few hardballs at his head and maybe shut him up, the Limbaughs of this world. And again, some are more politically conservative. Some are more middle of the road. Some are flat-out liberal. You know, the Bill Maher's of this world. I mean, these people make a living off of what? This isn't a job. Oh, we're here to tell you what the economy's going to do. And then you got a whole channel devoted to just watching the stock market every day. And you got people that make, you know, six figures for announcing news about the stock market. Couldn't I just read it in the paper? No, I got to know. I mean, I got to keep up with my investments. Well, again, these people, they're not going to save us. They're not going to have any ideas when this all comes down. If a bunch of them are unbelievers, which they probably are, I mean, I'd almost want to see the looks on their face when they finally are shut up once and for all. It'd be so nice. Three, another aspect of our national arrogance is our confidence that we will be delivered by our advanced technology, including such things as the Strategic Defense Initiative and Star Wars. And this goes back, obviously, Jeremiah 51:53. But our technology is going to deliver us. I don't think so. Though Babylon should ascend into the heavens, and though she should fortify our lofty stronghold, from me destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord. If we managed to put in a satellite system that was capable of shooting incoming missiles out of the air and destroying warheads before they ever became issues in terms of the nation, gotta jam it. They would go out there and nothing would work. I mean, God will figure out ways to jam it. But don't worry, we're not going to spend our money on anything, you know. The reality is we've lowered the shields. We've been lowering the shields. We've been disarming for some time. We've been taking all the technology we got and giving it away around the world. And these other countries have caught up in a lot of ways, but we basically have given it all away. But the reality is we're not moving in that direction, frankly. We're not trying to protect the nation. We're trying to disarm it. Well, four, since this country has never suffered a war on its own soil from an outside aggressor and has enjoyed past military successes, there are some who assume that the military will be able to protect the nation. Isaiah 47:1 is the where they're called the virgin daughter of Babylon. Why call the virgin? Never been violated. In Jeremiah 50:23, how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut off and broken. And we enforce, what you have is developing third world countries, Africa, Asia, Central and South America, and corrupt regimes that we have established and or supported. And we use our soldiers, our CIA, and these sorts of things are the enforcers. And the military is there to watch out for American, quote, American interests. No, they're there to watch out for those people's money is what they're there to watch out for. And that is not what the military is for, frankly. That's all criminal, too. But that's a whole other deal, too. But the reality is the military, at some level, the CIA, these types of organizations have been involved in this, too. It isn't just... See, the insiders have got to have somebody to do their dirty work. And you've got to have those guys on the ground that are able to do what needs to be done to keep people in line. Well, five here, Babylon's enemy identified. A, just as Babylon is used as a prophetic name for the U.S., even so Babylon's enemy is identified in a similar fashion as the Medes. But again, this all comes from the literal grammatical understanding of the text. The Medes were the Babylonians' conquerors. They were their enemies. Isaiah 13:17 and Jeremiah 51:11. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. B, the Medes form the frame of reference since they were historically the enemies of Babylon and ultimately took control of it. Now that's where obviously the breakdown occurs in here, Daniel 5:25 through 31. Because we know that when historical Babylon was taken, it was not taken through any sort of violence to speak of. It was not destroyed. It did not become without inhabitant. In that fact, it continued to exist just as it was. It existed intact. Daniel 5:25 here deals with, now this is the destruction of the kingdom there as this hand appears. Belshazzar is, he was a real reprobate. And this whole chapter is about his reprobate activity and that God was finished with him and that he knew all the truth about Nebuchadnezzar and he'd been exposed to the doctrine and all and he arrogantly rejected it, believing, I guess, that this could go on forever. And so this hand appears at his great party and I love this because as when this all happens, the king's face, verse 6, grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. And he kept yelling to bring into the conjurers the Chaldeans. I mean, he's freaking out, both physically and mentally. He's breaking down. Why? Because tonight he's going to die, and there's not going to be anything anybody can do to stop it. And so Daniel interprets this writing for him in this Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Your kingdom has been given over to the Medes and the Persians. And so we see that same night, verse 30, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, and he just had to reestablish, reorganize it. Basically, was all he did. I mean, it was all in place. It was all intact. And so he appointed 120 satraps over the kingdom, and then sets Daniel as one of the main in charge of those. So C has pointed out previously the historic Medes cannot be the same as the prophetic Medes since the former came from the east and the latter from the north. Repeatedly through here we're told that this confederation, in fact, of nations, not just Medes and Persians, comes from the north and not from the east. And we know historically that the Medes and the Persians came from the east. D, in fact, the prophetic Medes are described as a powerful enemy from the farthest regions of the north, Jeremiah 50:3, 9, and 26. So most of these, again, come out of those, you know, all of our key passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah. For a nation has come up against her out of the north. And 3:9, a horde of great nations from the land of the north. From there she will be taken captive. And 26, come to her from the farthest border, open up her barns. I mean, they're saying, you know, it's going to be a long ways away. That's the whole point. And anytime you're dealing with directions, specifically in the Bible, the direction generally is from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is roughly on a parallel, although I think it's actually maybe a touch north of where Babylon was. It's not too far off that parallel. And so, but again, Babylon's enemies come from the north. And strangely enough, if you draw a line from Jerusalem or Israel pretty much due north, you'll find out where it ends. Just go on home, look on a globe or a map tonight, and you'll see exactly how far north you can go. And you'll terminate in Russia. So, as we know, they've got this satellite nations. This nation actually commands a confederacy of satellite nations, which will participate in a limited way in the attack. Jeremiah 59, there we saw a horde of great nations from the land of the north. And they will draw up their battle lines against her, and from there she will be taken captive. F, although it was recognized that their kingdom was historically inferior to the kingdom of Babylon, the Medes eventually conquered it. As per Daniel 2, we just saw those passages. G, the Medes were famous, along with the Elamites, for being some of the most outstanding archers of their time. And that explains why, for instance, in Isaiah 21:2, the principles of the history behind this is that the Elamites were, in some ways, confederates of the Medes and the Persians. And, again, they were known as the greatest shooters. Isaiah 21:2, a harsh vision has been shown to me. The treacherous one still deals treacherously, and the destroyer still destroys. Go up, Elam, lay siege, Medea. Why mention Elam in here? Well, because the Elamites were confederates of the Medes, and they were the most notable archers of their day. And you can also see Jeremiah 59:14 and 51:11, as it'll mention the Elamites. And all of that, and the fact that they're going to do this with, we might say, historically, bows and arrows. But nobody fights with bows and arrows in the last days. I mean, clearly this forces you to think in terms of, well, what could this represent? I mean, nobody uses real bows and arrows to fight anymore. That went out with the Indians, I think. The gun pretty well made the bows and arrows. You know, that's not really much of a fair fight. If you've got rifles and your enemy has bows and arrows, I'll take my chances with the guns. You're going to have to get a lot closer to me to hit me with an arrow. And so the reality is here, of course, it forces you into looking at, okay, what could this represent? H, with that frame of reference, it should be obvious that there are parallels between the fall of BH and the fall of BP. Historic Babylon fell suddenly, apart from conventional warfare, without losses to the military of the Medes. Even so, prophetic Babylon will suffer the same fate. J, the prophetic Medes are described as arrogant, cruel, and ruthless, which the leadership of any nation would have to be to instigate the devastating nuclear attack. But again, the reality is you have to understand that, one, everyone is not Western in their orientation and in their thinking. The fact is, the Soviets will come to a point, for whatever reason, and there have been a lot of historical things sort of coming together now, as we've been over there kicking sand in their face repeatedly. We basically have got military forces on the ground pretty much having them ringed in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, and now we're in Iraq. And you go up into Serbia and all of that, and we've got forces over there in all these places. And the military, of course, as God knows, we're stretched as thin as we can be. And this is why we can't ever get anything accomplished. The military stretched way too thin. Everybody knows that. So, or you should know it. But their idea at some point is going to be, you know what? It'd be better to control 3/4 of the world than it would to run all of it. Let's just destroy them and take it. And once they destroy the U.S., of course, and this gets into the mentality and the brutality that they are willing to engage in. I mean, anybody, and certainly over there in the Soviet Union, as we know, they've had their share of nuclear accidents. So they're familiar with what's going to happen. I mean, it's not as though they don't know. So Isaiah 13, 17, and 18, behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. See, they're not in it for the money. The money doesn't mean anything to them. They've got a different mindset about all this than the average American does. And their bows will mow down the young men, and they will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. And so one of the things, you know, we talk about in the rules of engagement and warfare, theoretically, civilians are supposed to not be involved in it. But the reality is, under nuclear warfare, you can't distinguish. You can't target that accurately. And plus, again, the things that they're going to be hitting, it's, you know, if you're going to hit MacDill Air Force Base, I mean, for goodness sake, that's right in the middle of Tampa. How are you going to just spare Tampa and just hit the Air Force Base and nothing else there? It doesn't work that way. And you can also see Jeremiah 50:42. Kay, a quote from Russian military strategist Colonel Sidorenko, provides some insight as he says, only the offensive leads to the attainment of victory over the enemy. As a type of combat, the offensive has an incontestable advantages over the defense. The attacker has broad capabilities for launching surprise strikes for the rapid exploitation of the results of nuclear attacks. And L, as a recent 99 article indicates, the Soviet Union was well underway with ominous preparations, which have continued to escalate recently. If you go do any research on the Soviet military buildup and the upgrading of their systems and all of that, you will find that it is in full swing. And they're more than ready. They're more than capable, as we know. The question is, when are they going to get ready? And what is it that we do that finally pushes them over the edge? That's kind of one of the questions I have. What is it that finally trips their trigger, they snap and say, boom, this is the time to do it? Who knows? Or maybe they've got it planned out to within a certain time frame, and they're going to act in that time frame, the window of opportunity as they see it. Well, A, God makes it quite clear that he is the force behind this attack, the actual Soviet attack. He is the ultimate planner, instigator, and administrator of the destruction. Isaiah 13, 17, Jeremiah 59, 13, 18, 21, and 25 all lay this at the Lord's feet. And actually, you could even add in there that Revelation 18, I think it was verse 6, if I remember right, that basically says the Lord God, no, it's verse 8. The Lord God who judges her is strong. B, the Russians are God's chosen instruments, picked to execute his burning indignation on our nation. And he will actively bless them in their efforts. Isaiah 13, 3 through 5, and Jeremiah 59. Now that's another whole thing for your average American to swallow. The Soviets are evil, atheists, godless communists, and yet God's going to bless them in their destruction of us. Yes. Well, how bad must we be? That only leaves, and God does this repeatedly throughout history. I mean, this will not be the only time. We've seen it before, that God will use a totally evil nation. He used a totally evil nation to judge Israel and then turned around and judged that nation. And he'd do the same thing with the U.S. The Soviets are going to be judged themselves, but not before they do what they do and not before they're used in the way God wants to use them. See, the timing of their attack is placed just prior to the beginning of the day of the Lord, which technically begins at the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Isaiah 13, 6 and 9 talks about this wail for the day of the Lord is near. Well, near is not quite here. It's close. And so we place this in Daniel's 70th week. You got the midpoint at 3.5 years. This attack occurs somewhere in here, in my opinion, in the third year. You have a six-month window here where it would fulfill all the prophecies. Now, we don't know what day or month or all that, or even what year it'll be. But from the rapture, one could calculate pretty readily that you don't have probably but a couple of years to get out of the U.S. after the rapture, that is. So again, the day of the Lord is near, and the day of the Lord actually begins here and then extends for, as we know, 1,000. Actually, you got 3.5 years here. You got a period here of about 75 days that follows the second advent. And then you have the incarceration of Satan. And then you have that the millennium proper actually begins right here. But the millennium is a part of the day of the Lord, that 1,000 years. It is not the same exact length of time. And so the day of the Lord begins technically, I believe, about 75 days after the second advent. Why the wait before, the millennium begins then? The day of the Lord is to be distinguished in some ways from that, because the day of the Lord also encompasses the part of Daniel's 70th week plus the millennium. So, D, this event is foretold in the Word of God, will be announced by 2 separate angels at the outset of Daniel's 70th week, and will be proclaimed by the 144,000 Jews and other adjusted communicators. The word goes out, Isaiah 21:10, Jeremiah 52, Revelation 14:8, and 18:2. The destruction will be announced for some 3 years before it actually occurs, possibly in the first month of the third year, Jeremiah 51:46, and that's as close as we can probably get. I mean, whether it's in the first month or the second or the third, in some ways it's, you know, really irrelevant once it happens. But I think they'll get into the third year. Now lest your heart grow faint, and you be afraid at the report that will be heard in the land, for the report will come 1 year. And after that, another report in another year. And violence will be in the land with ruler against ruler. And this also brings up some interesting questions here. What is going to be the posture of the visible government right before this all happens? I mean, what's going to be going on politically in the U.S.? You've got massive people evacuating. You've had the rapture. I would assume business and industry is somewhat in trouble, you would think. The wheels of industry are certainly not going to be turning nearly as rapidly as, say, they are now. So what is this all going to do? I don't know. But I got to believe that there's going to be some political hot potatoes and political problems that they're going to have to deal with. I mean, how is the government going to handle this? Let's assume you got some politician who's reasonably establishment and all of that and says, if these people want to leave the country, we can't stop them. That's their freedom. And I'm sure you're going to have the other, hey, this is treasonous. These people are dangerous. They need to be kept here. So, I mean, what all will be going on in the politics of the thing would be sort of an interesting question as well. But it doesn't appear that they're very united from some of the prophecies in the political realm. During this time, those that have been warned will have the opportunity to depart the U.S. and return to the land of their ethnic origin, Isaiah 13:14, Jeremiah 51:9, and 44, where it says, go back to the land of your forefathers. And then in verse 44, it says the nations will no longer stream into him. They're going to be streaming in the opposite direction. Adjusted Jews are to set the example and lead the exodus out of the United States, Jeremiah 58:51-50, no doubt prompted and in some ways encouraged by the verbal assaults of the 144,000. How many of them are here? The clear thing is that they held back all the winds, as we saw there in Revelation chapter 6, and the implication is that these 144,000 are all over the place. I mean, they're not all limited to like one place. And eventually, I would assume, those in the U.S. are going to follow their own advice, and eventually we'll get back to Israel. I mean, that's the goal. And we see at the end of it all, 144,000 of them, not one of these people dies. They're invincible. If they're sealed, they're going to go through the whole 7 years. Antichrist can't get them. They won't get nuked. They'll never get shot. Nobody will accidentally kill them. I mean, they are absolutely invisible, and they show up there at the end with the Lord on Mount Zion. And so, obviously, they're given, you know, very high marks for their work during that time in terms of doctrine And who knows what sort of deprivations they're going to go through. They obviously had to give up certain things, as we saw there, like families. They're celibate. They maintain a witness against all the immorality that is rampant in this world. I mean, it's so often now that people don't even think about it. I mean, you just expect that people, you know, if they're going to live together, they're going to live together. That's just the way it is. Well, again, adjusted Jews are to set the example and get out and lead the flock, as we might say. H, those that fail to separate geographically from the U.S. will suffer the fate of a quick or slow death in the attack or in the fallout from the attack. All right, well, our time is up here, so let's just stop there, and we will continue here tomorrow night with point I. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.